Faith in the Three-Person God by Juan Manuel Garcia de Alba. Chapter 1. God manifests himself. Objective: realize that God reveals himself progressively in order to communicate himself more and more fully. 1.1. The idea of God. Christians, like countless people throughout history, believe in God, but not in just any God, in the God of Jesus. And we also believe that God has made himself present to us and gives himself to us in Jesus Christ. And so when we speak of God, we mean more than the God of philosophical deductions. We mean the God of the Bible, the God of the history of salvation. Human knowledge evolves and progresses, not only with regard to natural sciences, but also with respect to God. When speaking about God, not everyone means the same thing. The way we imagine him in our mind makes a big difference. To many people, the word God means something empty. It is a word with no content, referring to no experience. To others, the word God instills fear, commands respect. The word makes many feel as if they were being examined. To others, God is the symbol of a cultural construct, even of religious exploitation. To those who have had a personal experience of God, and this goes for Christian believers, Muslim believers, Hindu believers, God means reconciliation with others and with oneself. God is love of life. It is a name that means trust and hope, even in the face of death, failure, and evil. To almost everyone, God is associated with everything that is positive and lasting in life. God comes to be seen as the deepest and ultimate projection of human life. Undoubtedly, God is linked to human reason, because only humans talk about, or think about, or believe in God. But he is not linked only to reason, but also to human intuition and sensitivity. Tertullian said that the human person was naturaliter Christianus. We could say that humans are naturaliter believers, and that therefore even non-believers somehow touch base God. God willing, thank God, or in response to some kind of shock, oh my God. Their perception of God might be more about their own limitation than the grandeur of personal dignity. Whatever shape it takes, the idea of God is a typically human phenomenon. 1.2. God and culture. Since humans find themselves inserted in a concrete world and a specific culture, their idea and image of God will be taken from their culture, will reflect their culture, and be nourished by it. Revelation, the commandments and God's will also be comprehended and understood in the light of culture. Conscience is part of a process that tends to be progressive. This has always been the case in the Old Testament and the New, and in the present day. Certain things that we find outrageous now used to be considered God's will in earlier times. Thus, God's will, along with his way of being with us, are not something that we have comprehended fully. God is better than anything we can ever think or experience about him. God has so much to do with the life of each person that he cannot remain silent forever. There comes a time when God makes himself heard, or felt, or present. The actual word used to describe the experience matters little. God is the deepest dimension of life, conscience, of freedom, of responsibility, and of the human person. God can be everywhere, can be found everywhere, and in all circumstances of life. God actually does not need a place to be. Space and time are categories that do not encompass God. They are not opposed to him, but they do not contain him. The space and time that best comprehend the uncontainable and incomprehensible God are ours, i.e., our heart and our life. The idea of God that human beings have is an evolving idea. It is an idea because what people do with reality is make an idea of it and project themselves onto this idea. The fact that it is an idea does not mean that it does not arise from something real. It is an evolving idea because people gradually form a more precise, more perfect image of God, of themselves, and of the world. God, however, is above anything that human beings can think or say about him. Nevertheless, from the standpoint of our existence and our life, there is reason to say something of the life of the existing God. God must be experienced more than demonstrated. One can only come to know a person deeply by spending time with her. The first reference of God is the human being, made in his image and likeness, but not the same. Because God is not a man, his thinking, conscience, freedom, power, love, and mercy surpass by far that of any human being. And yet, if we are to understand any communication from God, it must be through our language and culture. Of course, we run the risk of attributing to God what belongs to our culture and language, and thus we are necessarily obliged to distinguish between what we attribute to God and what is inherent to humankind, and to keep thinking about our faith and deepening it. As St. Augustine said, when it comes to God, what we do not know is more than what we do know. For Christians, Jesus is God himself who speaks through him, and in him he manifests himself to humankind. Moreover, in Jesus the invisible God does not just make himself visible. Through Jesus God makes all things, seen and unseen. Jesus is God's strength and power that creates, saves, and makes what it is up to God to make, not in the sense that he takes his place, but in the sense that he reveals him, manifests him, and expresses him perfectly. In Jesus, God has given himself to us with all his strength. Jesus is the presence of the transcendent God in history. Without underestimating the value of the concrete and particular, believing in Jesus of Nazareth means believing that his importance surpasses that of a particular life of 33 years, and that the most absolute human values have been given to us to the fullest in the concrete reality of Jesus. Activity. How do you respond to these statements? People believe in God because they are weak, insecure, and ignorant. Once they accept themselves and master culture and knowledge, they will quit believing in God. People gradually adapt religion to their culture. Religion occurs within a cultural context. All religions must be understood within their cultural context. 1.3 God and life. Even if we were to understand life as a part or a form of the cosmos, i.e. as a product of matter, this would not prove the non-existence of God. On the contrary, it would invite us to believe in God with greater creative power. Evolution, order, the laws of natural selection, progression, etc., continue to provide reasons for reaffirming faith. But even though faith was revealed to us originally within a framework of mythological and non-scientific knowledge, and even though it must be projected onto current knowledge, religious faith does not depend on scientific knowledge. The why and what for of the entire process, matter, life, and personal existence, call for an individual decision. It is not a question of mathematical results or scientific evidence. Everything is linked to the way I understand myself and accept myself in faith or in lack of faith. The real problem is not God's existence, but ours. Not God's presence, but ours. Does my existence speak of anyone besides my ancestors? Who cares whether I live or not? Does my life have a value in itself, or only in as much as others value it? Does the fact of living imply any kind of commitment? Does my time-bound life have any timeless meaning? God manifests himself as the infinite amidst the finite, the absolute amidst the relative, the divine amidst the human, the one amidst the multiple, the person amidst the social. God is not an immovable motor, an architect, or a mechanic. He does not act from on high or from outside, setting the world in motion as if he were just one more cause, albeit the first one. He acts from the inside, making the world possible and real, directing it, respecting it, and consummating it. God is the creator in order to give life. We can remove life from creation, but then there would be no possibility left of discovering any kind of link between God and creation. Creation calls for a more personal kind of communication. God is the creator in order to be Father. The Bible is not primarily interested in presenting the creation as the starting point of being. It is much more about God's care for humankind, and consequently, God's care for creation as the provider of humankind's need. Both God's care for human beings and God's care for creation are in accordance with his nature, which is divine, transcendent, causally creative, foundational, nurturing, enabling, and motivating, not merely a cause that replaces, converges, or adds on. What human beings fail to do for themselves and for the world is not going to be filled in by God. In this world, which God has bestowed on humankind, God will not intervene directly in anything, because he is not the world's agent. Human beings themselves, along with life and the world, are subordinated to human freedom and responsibility, making it necessary for God to refrain from intervening in everything so that he can make way for freedom, without which there is no responsibility. When we speak of God's fatherhood, of the eternal generation of Jesus and the filiation of all human beings, we are referring to a figure in order to highlight the personal dimension of a relationship. It is always a way of speaking. God is not Father in the human way. His way of being Father surpasses and at the same time gives rise to human generation, just as his way of being Creator surpasses the way of being one more cause in the world. Life is what interests God when it comes to humanity. God wants people alive in all their fullness. That is why he wants them free, healthy, upright, and holy. What God cares about the most is life, but not in an abstract sense. He cares about the life of concrete individuals, the life of people on the street. Your life will be bound securely in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. Your life is one more life among the lives of all the people who walk the streets and whom God loves dearly. When we speak of God and humankind, love is linked to life. Had you hated anything, you would not have formed it, says the Book of Wisdom, and many Psalms speak of God's eternal and creating love. Life is our first and fundamental experience of God's love and God's way of being. Life for us includes the idea of time, It is necessarily temporal. It is linked to our being. Life is what we are, what happens to us. We are ourselves in passing. But life, in God's terms, does not only not include time, it denies it. Life for God is not time, but eternity. It is his deepest attribute and his most intimate way of being. God is life that does not pass, that does not change, that lasts. God's life is God. It is not something that he has or that he enjoys. God cannot be other than a living God. God and divine life are one and the same. Thus in God there is no more than a single life, with which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live forever. Activities. How does the book of Genesis depict the donation of life, the myth, and the revelation contained in the myth? Briefly explain what you consider to be the most important difference between the God of Revelation and the God of philosophy. In your opinion, what are the most important questions that are answered by this chapter? Write a prayer in which you express the revelation that you find between your life and the living God. Example: Lord, I understand that the world of matter and physical laws would seem to lead to the appearance of substances and chemical laws, and this would lead to the world of life and biological laws, and this would lead to the world of consciousness, freedom, love, and sacrifice. I believe that this world was made for you to appear in it, for both you and me to be here. The world did not require my presence, but it was open to receive me. I believe that the same thing happened to you when the Virgin Mary received you in her womb, and the manger received you wrapped in swaddling clothes, and the cross received you naked and bruised. The one who does require your presence and alludes to you is me. Make me understand that I cannot understand myself without you. Choose a psalm that speaks of the creation and opens you to God. For example, Psalm 8, 1.4, The Living God. The Trinitarian structure of the profession of the apostolic faith suggests that the Father be addressed first. And in this first moment of reflection about God, we will also look at the attributes and divinity of the Father. Because the God we believe in is not a reality that is foreign to our profession of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, talking about God means talking about Him whom the Scriptures and Jesus Himself call Father. Jesus' Father, in the first place, and consequently the Father of all people, who sends His Son and gives Himself to us in His Spirit. The God who is revealed in the Bible is not a magnetic or a centrifugal force. He is a living and life-giving God. The precise way this happens falls within a mythical, poetical, and biological conception of the time. If we understand Genesis as providing information not so much about the origins of the human race, but rather about how human beings are to value and interpret their own life, then the message takes on a more personal tone. I live because God wants me to live, here and now. I did not arise out of chaos, but out of order. My parents were the natural origin by which God willed my existence from among an almost infinite set of possibilities, and had the circumstances been different, I would be someone else and not who I am. Of course, I can interpret my life as good or bad luck in a game of chance, and in this sense, faith is not something that is imposed on me, but an option that modifies the value and meaning of my life. I am in as much as I live. Life, my life, is the form of my being. If life ends for me, I am finished. That is why faith and the Trinitarian mystery are so deeply and intimately related to my life, because it has to do not only with a past historical event, but also with the event that is me, my life, and with a future eschatological event of which my life is merely a pledge, a sample, the beginning. There is passage from one world to another, from one life to another, from the sphere of time-bound space to the sphere of the timeless and non-spatial. Between mission and Trinitarian life, there is an authentic connection, as there is between our filiation and Jesus. God's way of interacting with us already is God's reality, just as He is in Himself, tripersonal. There is no difference between God's way of communicating with people and people's way of communicating with God. According to the testimony of Scripture, God's self-communication is Trinitarian. God the Father communicates through His Son, but it is the same Father that manifests Himself in the Son. Through Him, the Father tells us what He is like and what He is not like. And nevertheless, Jesus is not the Father, nor does He fulfill a passing role as a sort of envoy, medium, or messenger whose mission is temporary. His mission in time matches His eternal condition as Son of God. The first thing that needs to be affirmed about the God we believe in and the God who has revealed Himself to us is that He is a living God, that He accounts for life, that He communicates life, that He is passionately interested in life. Life is before the idea of being. For living beings, a God that is but does not live is the same as if He did not exist. In order to perceive that something exists, even though it is inanimate existence, one must be fully alive, conscious. The first attribute of God as he relates to people is life. God is the one who prepares life, who gives life, who guards and defends life, and who also brings it to fullness. The God we believe in is not so much a God who sustains things, the God of cosmology. He is a God who sustains human beings and thus all living things. Those who profess a God as a force or a law or a postulate of the inanimate universe do not believe in God. Only those who profess a living, life-giving God do. And this implies a God who is somehow like a father or a mother. For reasons that are easy to explain, reflection and even prayer have tended toward the philosophical. But people's most pressing problem is not being, but living. The problem of the biblical person would be, to what context should the living man relate? The difference between metaphysical and biblical thought is that the former refers people to absolute being, i.e., God as being in and of himself, while the latter links people to God's living, to a transcendence called the living God. The ultimate and fundamental reality is not being, but life. Materialistic thinking would say, because there is matter, life arose. Biblical thinking, on the other hand, would say, for life to arise, there first had to be matter and endless days of waiting. Ontological thinking tries to understand living in terms of being. Biblical thinking tries to understand being in terms of living, or to be more precise, in terms of love. The question that living human beings must necessarily ask themselves is whether their original, fundamental, and ultimate reference point is a living God. And understanding God as a living being and a source of life will put them one short step from calling him father or mother. If the ultimate and original reality were being, or nature, or a law, the living of human beings would have nothing living to look to. It must be noted that eternal life and time-bound life are not on the same level, nor are they opposed or mutually exclusive. Eternal life is life at the level of the founding, life-giving God, and time-bound life is life on the level of human beings, founded and given life by God. The Father is not simply God in general, and his first attribute is not his relationship with the cosmos as something created by him. His most basic attribute is life, which is the bond that links us to him as a Father. Thus, in the Creed, the direct object of the verb believe is the Father. I believe in God the Father. It is only through human life that we can come to God as Father. The relationship with him as Creator is a relationship that points to a much deeper bond that forms in life. God is the Creator, so that he can manifest himself subsequently as Father. Human life is, so to speak, the medium by which we all come into communion with God. Communion of revelation, faith, sacrifice, prayer, experience, and everything that has to do with God and humankind. Life is the divine and human element that connects us. But to be more exact, life is not something that God has as an add-on, and the same applies to us. Life is what we are, and God's life is what God is, life. Life in God is one. There is not one life that the Father lives, and another life that the Son lives, and a third life for the Holy Spirit. The distinction of persons does not extend to a distinction of lives. In God there is Trinitarian life with oneness of respectivity, i.e., none of the three persons can exist and be what it is without referring to the other divine persons. God's life is Trinitarian life. God's life, by being the life of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, is life that is communicated. Life that God had wanted to communicate to people in a dynamic and ascendant way. This is why Irenaeus said, the glory of God is a living man, and human life in communion with God. Activities. After reading this chapter, think of a concrete reality from today's world that is opposed to the God of life. Find a Bible concordance and look up the word life as it relates to Jesus in the Gospel according to John. Make a brief summary of each section. What expression or text do you think is worth memorizing? How is communication presented in the book of Genesis? A prayer. Blessed be the Lord, you who had the Holy Scripture written down so that we could learn from it. Help us to hear it, to read it, to consider it, to learn it, and to meditate on it in such a way that we assimilate it, so that through your word we may embrace and maintain the hope of eternal life, which is given to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior.